Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 in your Bible this morning. Book of Romans chapter 6. And that's where we will do some reading and some thinking together this morning. Romans chapter 6. And while you're settling in and finding Romans 6 in your Bible this morning, let me tell you how glad I am to see you today. I am blessed to get to travel and get to do some neat things and go some wonderful places and serve some wonderful people from time to time. But when I'm gone, I miss you, and I am really glad to see you this morning. Good to be with you today. And speaking of who else I'm glad to see, Andrew Green is with us this morning. You remember we introduced Andrew to you a few weeks ago as our incoming next intern. And Andrew's official start with us is in a few weeks. It's in July. We're already, today is June 9th already. So in just a few weeks, Andrew officially starts with us today, but he's working on finding and arranging for his new life here among us and getting settled in. And so he's actually here with us this morning. If you didn't get a chance to meet Andrew when he was here and we formally introduced him a few weeks ago, this morning will be another chance for you to do that. And so I hope you'll get a chance to meet him and welcome him and see his smiling face as we look forward to Andrew beginning his time among us officially very, very soon. But we're glad to have him with us this morning as well. All right, Romans chapter 6. That's going to be a familiar passage, I think, to many of us this morning. And I really, this morning, I'll be honest, I'll give it away right now. This morning is very fundamental, but I think it's important. I think sometimes we need to go back and we need to talk about very fundamental things for a couple of reasons that I'll get to in just a moment. But I want to start this morning with something that's very fundamental. I want to remind us of our fundamental confession as Christians. We remind ourselves from time to time that what it means to be a Christian is not just that you live a certain life. You certainly do that. But you live a certain life because of something that happened in history, because of what God has done in the world. We start with a fundamental confession, our confession, the Christian confession, that God became flesh and dwelt among us as the God-man Jesus of Nazareth. And the God-man Jesus of Nazareth used his life in this world not to do what he wanted to do, not to celebrate himself, not to climb the ladder or acquire riches and glory and honor and power in this world, in this life. He used his life in this world to reveal the Father to us and then to offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world according to the plan and will of the Father, and then to be raised from the dead on the third day as the first fruits of the eternal life that God intends to gift to those made righteous through the sacrificed blood of Christ. That's where we start. Everything that we are, everything that we do, how we live, everything that we've done this morning flows out of that basic reality, that confession, that historical event that God became one of us and sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And this fundamental truth, this ultimate reality, and the divine intention and the creation through human history, all that God has done within human history for the race that he uniquely made in his own image. It's laid out in a variety of texts and statements that range throughout the Bible, all sorts of snippets and peaks and sentences stashed here and there within the New Testament. For instance, when Jesus was asked to show them the Father, and he says to Philip in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Or Paul says in Colossians 1 that Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We all throughout sprinkled statements in Scripture of the enormity of what was going on. And even as Randy reminded us this morning, implicit within the wonderful reflections he just led us in as we gathered around the Lord's table and we commemorated that sacrificial body and that shed blood that Jesus offered for the forgiveness of our sins. We're reminded that even as we partook of the bread, which represented the body that was broken for us, and as we drank of the cup that represented the shed blood of the new covenant and Jesus' own blood, that even as we did it in remembrance of him, even as it's written on the table that sits in front of us this morning, we're also reminded that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we still proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Paul connected in 1 Corinthians 11 when he wrote those words. Paul all connected, our weekly commemoration of the Lord's Supper, of the body and the blood of Christ, to the act of the cross. And in the commemoration of the supper, we look not though just backwards to the crucifixion, we look forward to the coming of the resurrected Lord. The crucifixion and the resurrection are there in our partaking of the supper. We forget that sometimes, but Paul says that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, week by week, when this congregation gathers and assembles for worship and keeping the Lord's Supper in particular, we acknowledge not just the death of Jesus, but we acknowledge the resurrection to new life, to indestructible life that he intends to share with us, that we will receive in the last day when he returns, until he comes. And so this morning, I want to go back and think about some of the most basic implications of what we're talking about this morning. I think we need to do that from time to time. I think we from time to time need to remind ourselves of foundational things, of basic things that many of us know. But there may be someone in this room who hasn't heard it at all. There may be some in this room who haven't thought about it specifically and deeply and carefully in a long, long time. And there may be some younger people who are this time, this morning, when we laid out this in this sermon for the first time, ready to listen and pay attention and grasp something that maybe even though they've grown up among us, they really never heard, they never really caught, and never really resonated with them before. So we remind ourselves this morning of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives, not just, and in particular what I want to do this morning, it's not just at the end of life or at the end of time when he returns, but especially the implications of the resurrection right here and right now. And why do we do this? Why do we do something so foundational from time to time? We do that because of what Peter said just before he died in 2 Peter 1, when he wrote to those Christians and he said, I think it's right, he says, as long as I am in this body, as long as I'm still alive, to stir you up by way of reminder. Nothing fundamentally new here to many, but it's right from time to time, as long as we still live, we need those reminders of certain essential things. I think about the way the Old Testament framed that same dynamic. I think about lines like in the Psalms, in Psalm 71, where the psalmist said, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those to come. Similar to the psalmist in Psalm 78 went in the same direction. We will not hide the things that God has done from the children, but we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. Children even yet unborn, and they might arise and tell them to their children, so that the children should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know why sometimes we forget things? We forget things because we're not reminded of them often enough. You know how a people collectively forgets things? Because we quit talking about things that the adults know and the children never learn them. You know why nobody knows history in this country anymore, doesn't know the history of this country hardly anymore? Because we don't talk about it in this country very much anymore. How much so in the church? Peter says it's right sometimes, by way of reminder, that we go back over basic and fundamental things. Got your Bible? Romans 6, that's where I'm at. I want you to read with me for a little bit. Verse 3 beginning. Paul writes, do you not know? Again, what he's implying is you should know this. I've told you this before. You've been taught this. Do you not know, though, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, and so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. All right, man, there's a lot going on in there this morning. We don't have time to unpack it all. I wish we did. But at the time that I've got with you this morning, I want to make three quick observations about the implication of the resurrection. If you are somebody who takes the resurrection of Jesus seriously, you buy in, you are all in on the story of Jesus. You understand he died on the cross for your sins. You understand that his body and his blood were broken and shed because of what you and I have done. But God didn't leave his death as the end of the story, because that just cleans up the mess. We want to live. We want life, and God created us to live. And the resurrection of Christ was the down payment on the life that God intends to gift to all of us in the last day. If you understand that this morning, and you want to take the resurrection seriously, not just as a hope for the hereafter eventually, but as a resurrection reality right now and right here in your life in the present, I want to make three quick observations about what it means for you to take resurrection seriously. Number one, if you take the resurrection of Jesus seriously, number one, what Paul is saying here in Romans 6 is, number one, you have been baptized. You have been baptized. That's part of what he's getting at here in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know, he says, that all of us, verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Do you not realize that, Paul says? And then dropping down just a couple of lines. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so Paul starts with a simple fact that if you take the resurrection seriously, you have been baptized. That's where we symbolically, in the waters of baptism, when we are laid down and raised back up, that's where we symbolically participate and reenact the death of Jesus. Not certainly for our sins, Jesus did that, but just as Jesus, as Paul makes clear in this passage, Jesus died to the world and died to sin, we too mimic him in dying to the world right here and right now and being raised to walk in a different life. If you take the resurrection seriously, what Paul is saying, what hangs over all of this passage this morning from verse 3 to verse 14 and all of it that we just read, is that you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you have not, no matter how much you believe in the historical reality of the work of Christ, no matter how much you believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us and that he lived a perfect life and offered that life on the cross and was raised on the third day, no matter how much you intellectually, wholly understand and believe in that, if you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6 is that you have not fundamentally and ultimately taken the resurrection seriously in your life. You may believe it as a fact, but you have no idea what it really means for you and how it works for you. And so the resurrection has no ultimate or eternal impact on your life if you have not entered into a relationship with God through baptism. Indeed, it was in Matthew's gospel. In fact, it was in the context of the end of the story where Jesus had been raised from the dead, having already offered his life as a sacrifice for sins. And there, at the very end of Matthew's gospel, and again, very familiar words, which are a reminder, I think, for many of us this morning, but maybe you're here this morning and you're the next generation who needs to hear this. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had come back from the life and the implications of the resurrection were beginning to be laid out by Christ and soon through his Spirit-led apostles whom he is talking to in this passage. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, as the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had directed them, when they came and they saw him, they worshiped him, though some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has entered into his kingdom. That's another sermon for another day. But he had entered into his kingdom. The beginning of his reign had begun. He had all authority and in heaven and on earth. And the implications of that were soon to come to earth in a very vivid way on the day of Pentecost. In fact, he's setting up the men who will be there on Pentecost. Peter in particular, who will preach that sermon in Acts 2 that launched the kingdom on earth. And he will say, and he says to those men as he equips them and prepares them before his own ascension, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to when I come back. I'm with you in this. This is the work of the church. This is the work of Christians until Jesus comes, that we spread the message, not just of what he's done, but of how we enter into it. And Jesus fundamentally says part of how we participate in the kingdom of God, the reign that began when he says all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, is that we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so many of you this morning know the story. It's a reminder to you this morning. What does Peter then say in Acts chapter 2 when he takes the implication or the essence of what Jesus said to them in Matthew 28 on that Galilean mountain, and he goes back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes down and the kingdom is publicly launched among men. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, in other words, proven to you, approved before you by God, with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Again, it's not a matter of just intellectually understanding it. They knew this happened. The question is, what do I do about it? What does it mean for me? How does it help me? How can it change my life? How do I get in on this? You yourselves know the facts. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2 and verse 23. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Boy, that's a great line. We should talk about that sometime, but not today. Verse 36, the implications of the facts of the story. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made the crucified Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Again, that's Peter's version of all authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. He has fully come into his reign as the anointed Messiah, the heir of David, David's throne. And when they heard this, the facts of the situation, they were reminded, it was made more vivid, more true, more real to them. They understood the significance of the facts of the historical event. They said, brothers, what do we do? Even as they were pierced to their heart by the enormity of their guilt and what they had done. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, a very familiar verse to many of us, but maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're part of that next generation that we, those of us who are older, need to proclaim it to you from time to time because you never know when young ears are ready to hear it for the first time. Peter said, this is what you do. You repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so back to Romans chapter 6, still on the screen there, Paul, verse 3, what does he say? Do you not know? This is for Christians who have already done this. You need to be reminded sometimes. I need to be reminded sometimes. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So if you take the resurrection seriously this morning, number one, you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Number two, second thing to understand from Romans chapter 6 this morning, and it's right there in the text. We're going to go back and we're going to think about it again in a moment, Romans chapter 6. But the second thing, if the resurrection is real to you, if you take the resurrection seriously, then number two, you walk in a new life. After all, that's what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 6, right? That very next sentence, after he finishes his rhetorical question, don't you know, don't you remember, you Christians, don't you remember, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's the next sentence now. That's where we're at in this. Let's unpack it. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the difference between Jesus before his death and resurrection and after his death and resurrection? Now, granted, there's not a whole lot of stories after the resurrection about Jesus and what it was like and what he did. We have a few things that are given to us at the end of the Gospels, but not much. By and large, we don't have much. Most of what we know was before the crucifixion and resurrection, but the few tidbits, the few stories that we get about Jesus after resurrection, have you noticed that there's something different about him? There's something fundamentally different about him. So, well, a lot of things fundamentally different. He could appear and disappear now. You know, before he walked places, just like you and I have to do in this fallen world. He walked to Jerusalem. He walked to Galilee. Now he just appears and disappears. His body bears wounds. That's the whole point. Remember the famous story with, as we call him, Doubting Thomas? Whether he deserves that or not might be another story. But remember Thomas doubts, and when Jesus appears to him, he says basically, you know, look at my hands, look at my feet, put your hand on my side if you'd like to. And the whole point is, think about this. The wounds that killed Jesus in that body on Friday no longer have any power over him on Sunday. It's the same body. It's resurrected, but it lives now despite the things that would have killed it on Friday. Think about that. You ever thought about that? Part of what Paul's getting at, and then obviously there's even deeper levels of how it was different for Jesus. He entered into a different phase of his work. It was no longer about proving himself to be the Messiah. He had now, as Paul put it in Romans 1, he had now been declared to be the Son of God with power in the resurrection. And so it was no longer about proving who he was anymore, demonstrating it. That part of his work was over. Now he was entering into the work of reigning and ruling a kingdom. It was a different phase of his work that he was entering into, to be sure. We could talk about that sometime, not this morning though. But the point is this, and this is what Paul says basically, that when he died and was raised from the dead, literally, when he comes back from the dead, his life, his existence, his work is fundamentally different. Whether it's literally the transformation of his body in ways that we can't possibly understand, a body that now lives despite the things that killed it on Friday, whether it's simply a different phase of his mission, of his work, where now he's receiving a kingdom instead of trying to prove who he is to wicked and rebellious mankind anymore. Whether it's the different phase of the work that he went into. The simple fact that basically he's more or less through teaching his disciples anymore. He's going to send the Holy Spirit now to finish revealing to them what they need to know. That work, that phase of his work is basically over or nearly over, winding down. The point is, things were fundamentally different for Jesus and for disciples after the resurrection. Do you see that this morning? Do you get that? You recognize that? Because here's where Paul's going with that. Going back to where we're at. If we were buried with him by baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead, and basically, and finishing Paul's thought there, and lived a different kind of life. Qualitatively, to be sure, he was immortal. As the text puts it elsewhere, death no longer had dominion over him. Death, he couldn't die anymore. He was not liable to death as he was before when they crucified him. He could not die again. There was a qualitatively different life about him. Certainly some of those things, I'm sure, are in Paul's minds. But the reality is, he was going to live, he was going to exist, he was going to work in a different key, in a different way. After he was raised, it was a new phase of his work, of reality, and what he was accomplishing with it. And Paul says, we too, therefore, must walk in newness of life. We too must walk in newness of life. When we go down to the waters of baptism and we come back out, we are being raised to a fundamentally new and different life. You ever thought about what it would be like to be dead? I know it's not something we typically sit around and think about. It's not casual dinner conversation. Don't try that on a first date, young people. But when you think about dying, what do you think about? Maybe there's some fear, trepidation. maybe there's some hope, some excitement, certainly maybe some curiosity about what lies beyond. But as a Christian, hopefully there's a hope to a new life, to entering into God's ultimate and final eternal purpose for us. Perhaps the joy of getting to finally and truly see his face. Maybe it's the hope of no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be glory in that land. Maybe it's a hopeful thing for you. But for many of us, part of when we think about death, part of the unpleasantness of death when we begin to think about it is what we leave behind, right? You know, especially maybe you're only middle-aged. Maybe you're still raising children at home, or maybe your children are just kind of early young adults. You know, you're still middle of life, prime of life, maybe getting a little bit over the hill, but still, all things being equal, God willing, you got some miles left to go on the odometer. And when you think about dying, as you do in middle life, when some of us have, you know, your first taste of mortality, the doctor first tells you something that reminds you you're not going to get to live forever. You know, you're going to have to start taking a pill. You need a procedure, whatever it may be. And so you first begin to really think about life. For many of us, it's more about what we would leave behind, things we hope to accomplish that we wouldn't get to accomplish. For those of us who are parents, maybe what it's really about is leaving behind children that you feel like you've got unfinished work with. You haven't finished raising them. You haven't finished teaching them. You haven't finished passing on the wisdom you want to impart to them. You know, not just through those teen years, but maybe those early adult years, those early married years, you know, because parenting, there's some nudging. Our leverage changes as our kids get older, but there's nudging and there's guidance that we hope to impart. Maybe that's what you think about. What you would no longer be able to participate in, good and worthy things even, but things that you would no longer be able to participate in or finish if you died. There's a sense in which that's exactly the idea that Paul's trying to communicate here in Romans chapter 6 about what it means to take the resurrection seriously. When you are baptized, and that's where you're at in this story, that's where you're at relative to this passage, you've already been baptized. You got point number one. Point number two, you've got to understand that you died to this world. You died to this life, this era, this time. You died to the politics. You died to the economy. You died to the sinful desires. You died to the worldliness. You died to the lust. You died to the pleasure that goes beyond simple recreation and begins to consume too much of your time, too much of your thoughts, and shape too much of your heart. When you were baptized, we laid you down those waters. You died to your sins, but you died to making this life a priority in general. And just as when Jesus came back from the dead, he wasn't really worried about where his next meal was coming from or the fact that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, as he once said earlier in his ministry. It was a new phase. That was water under the bridge. That season was over. He was focused now on the eternal kingdom that was about to be launched by one of the men he was talking to there post-resurrection in a few days at the day of Pentecost. That's where he was at. He was thinking about the things above and the kingdom to come. And the stuff of daily life was no longer a thing to him. If you take the resurrection seriously, then the way you live, the way you think, the way you love, what you want, what you desire, what you hope, what you look for after you are baptized is fundamentally different from how you were before you were baptized. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus came back from the dead, raised by the glory of the Father, we too need to walk in a fundamentally new kingdom-oriented life, just like he did. And so you look at what Paul says, dropping down to verse 10. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God and Jesus Christ. You know, think about what Paul is saying, what Paul is saying throughout this passage. That the life that Jesus now lives, he lives to God. It's God's life. He was raised by the power of God. It was a gift. God raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 1, and now he is free from the curse of sin to fearlessly pursue the things of God. Death can no longer touch him. Death is no longer an issue for him. That's how we've got to live too. We are called to walk in a fundamentally new form of life. Bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen, everybody wants something from God. Think about your prayers, maybe within the past month, 6 months, past year. Think about your prayers if you're honest with yourself. Everybody wants something from God. We want God's help in some earthly matter. We want physical health. We want earthly prosperity. We want world peace, or at least peace in our own lives and our own homes. But so few of us really want to give anything back to God fundamentally. Certainly nothing costly, something that would really hinder us living in this life, not sinfully anymore, we're Christians after all, but not living our best life now. We really don't want to give anything meaningful, anything deeply sacrificial back to God. Let's be honest. Even worshiping God and hearing His voice and His word for a few hours a week, Sunday morning, 9:30, Bible class is Sunday night at 5, Wednesday night at 7:30. That's our schedule here corporately. Even that's too much for many of us, let's be honest. And so some of you in this room this morning, you won't be here at 5 o'clock tonight. They hear the voice of God and through the scripture and the classes that are taught. You won't be back Wednesday night. School, work, activities gets in the way. And yet Paul says, remember, if you're a Christian, you died to all that. You died to the world's concerns. You died to the world's priorities. The things that get in the way of giving our lives back to God and living a Christ-oriented kingdom life here and now. Those are the things we need to think about, whether we need to die to and whether we've really died to the world enough to truly benefit from the resurrection we received in our baptisms. Because too many of us too often are too tired and too busy, maybe not living sinfully, but certainly living the earthly focused life. And Paul says, you've died to that. You died to that. Number three, quickly and finally this morning, if you take the resurrection seriously, I'm down in verse 12 now. I'm down in verse 12. Paul says that what you desire is what ultimately controls you. And therefore, if you take the resurrection seriously, you've got to work on what you want. The world says, follow your heart. The Bible says, you better not. The world says don't follow your heart. The Bible says don't follow your heart. The Bible says change your heart. Got your Bible there? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. To make you obey its passions. Passions is another word for desires, lusts. Not just sexually, though certainly that would be under this umbrella. But we hear that word lust. We usually think sexual issues and we stop there. But lust can really be biblically, they could be any strong desire that becomes an ordering principle, a driving force in our lives. That's a lust. That's a passion. And Paul says, if you take the resurrection seriously, sin cannot reign in your mortal body any longer. You cannot obey its passions, its desires. Because at the end of the day, what's being said there is one of the ways that sin rules, sin reigns, sin has dominion, sin tries to get you back in its kingdom rather than God's kingdom, is through desire. You don't discipline your desires. You don't chasten your desires. You don't deny yourself. You don't deny what you want. You follow your heart because Disney told you to. And Paul says, that's sin, finding a way back into your life. And you're going to lose the benefit of the resurrection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Even if you've been baptized, you've died to the world. And you have to understand that what you want, what you desire, what you long for is what controls you. And so if we had more time, we could keep reading through the book of Romans here. What Paul says then is you have to intentionally. Intentionally means willfully, by design, on purpose. You have to intentionally put your will above your desires and your passions. You have to choose to deny yourself. And is that hard? Yes. Is that painful? Yes. Is that difficult? Yes. In fact, it could be stunningly difficult. That's why often we need to do it in community. We need to do it with accountability. We need to help each other with that. Because on our own, it can be very, very difficult to actually follow through on even an intention of fundamentally denying ourselves and changing our desires. Too often, if we're honest about it, again, think about your prayers, think about your own thought life and your own heart. Too often, if we're honest with ourselves, when we think about it, we're used to co-opting God's righteousness to our will. In other words, rather than changing our wills and our desires, we too often in our prayers and our thoughts and the way we live, the decisions we make, what we're really doing is we are trying to bring God's will in conformity to ours. Maybe we won't sin directly or enormously. Nothing too public or nothing too serious in the way we reckon sin. But it's so very easy at the end of the day to rationalize that God is okay with who I am and how I live as is, because it's far easier to deceive ourselves that God wants what we want rather than changing what we want to what God wants. It's too easy to deceive ourselves that the truth of the matter is when I am baptized and when I die to this world and to the sin in it, that only a few minor cosmetic changes to your life are needed. When the truth of the matter is virtually every person who comes to Christ needs major radical heart surgery, because the world has gotten into us far more than many of us often realize. What God is looking for is a total heart makeover. That as you seek to grow in your Christian maturity, you are fundamentally rewiring your heart, your emotions, your desires, your wants, how you even define your needs. All of them taken captive to the will of God through Jesus, revealed through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. What God is looking for is a total heart makeover. We are dealing, ladies and gentlemen, with a God who says that to stop the reign of sin in your life, you have to learn to remember that it's murder if you hate, adultery if you lust, that you intend to keep your word when you give it simply by saying yes or no, that you constantly and genuinely pray for those who do wrong, those who hurt you and harm you. You can genuinely pray for them, and that ultimately where your treasure is, there is your heart. Jesus told us that's how it works long ago. My question to you this morning is, do you really believe that? Your heart will be where your treasure is. Your treasure is revealed in what you desire. And so that's what you and I need to think about this morning. Three things very quickly then from Romans chapter 6. If you take the resurrection seriously, you've been baptized. If you take the resurrection seriously, you understand that you have died to the world. And if you take the resurrection seriously, you understand you've got to change what you want and what you desire, fundamentally. And despite the world's wisdom, that in fact can, and biblically speaking, must be done. And so this morning, as we wrap things up, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song this morning. And that song is your opportunity, if you need to get right with God in some way, to take advantage of these final moments of this service to do that. As we're singing that song, if you're somebody who's sitting there and you intellectually, you know the story of Jesus, and you understand the facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and intellectually you're there, you believe it, you know that's true and real and actually happened, but you have never put your life into God's hands by acting upon the implications of the resurrection. You've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, even as you repent of them, having confessed the name of Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Son of God. This song is your opportunity to do that this morning. Maybe you are here this morning and you've already done that once upon a time, but this period of reminder and remembrance that we just engage in has reminded you that you have not been living the implications of your baptism. You have not stayed dead to the world. And it shows in who you are and how you're living. And maybe it's still just at the heart level. Maybe your desires, you where you're sitting inside yourself, you know that your heart is not right with God. You know that your heart desires and loves the things of this world, the things of sin still too much. And that's where you're struggling. Maybe for some of you that wrong desire has metastasized already, and it shows in what you're doing and how you're living. And you know what God knows, and maybe even some of the saints know about it. And you want to get right with God this morning, and we can pray with you and for you about that, if that's your need. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we beg you to take advantage of the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ by sharing your needs with us while we stand.